common to hear that truth is subjective, that truth is personal, that whatever you want to believe is true, that's fine. That's true for you, even if it's not true for anybody else. That's okay. It can be true for you. Friends, that's madness. That's not truth at that point. Truth must be objective for it to mean anything at all. Something that's true is true not because a majority of people or even a particular individual believes that it's true. It's true even if no one believes it's true. Truth is objective. Truth has the power to challenge us, to correct us, to change us. Now, one truth which stands tall above all other truths is the truth of the gospel, God's good news to humanity, God's loving offer of forgiveness of sins through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, it was that truth, it was the gospel truth that the Apostle Paul had first presented to people in Galatia, particularly Gentiles, people who were not necessarily of Jewish descent. But he presented that gospel to these Galatians, and that was the truth that they received eagerly, gratefully. They believed what Paul had to say. But as we find in the letter to the Galatian church, it was also the truth that they were now in danger of abandoning, walking it back. Apparently, some Jewish Christians, people who had grown up in the Jewish faith, had come to believe that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah. These Jewish Christians had apparently made their way into these young churches in Galatia, arguing that there was more that was needed for them to truly be saved. They needed to adopt Jewish practices in addition to believing in Jesus. Believing in Jesus was absolutely necessary, but you still had to adhere to Jewish law and practice. And these Judaizers, as best as we can tell from what Paul writes in his letter to the Galatians, they seem to have implied that Paul didn't share with them the whole truth, that maybe he dumbed it down, or that he left out some of those requirements of the law in order to make it more palatable to them, so that they would be more receptive to the idea. They also seem to have questioned whether Paul was truly an apostle or not. And so we have this letter to the Galatians that Paul wrote, and it's Paul's response to these claims and challenges. In the passage that we're going to look at together this morning, Paul clarifies the truth of how he received that gospel message that he shared with them, the one he now preaches. And he also shares how he claimed to be called by God to be an apostle. Now, Paul's primary point in our passage here is that he didn't receive this gospel from any human being. He didn't get it from other apostles. He didn't get it from anyone else. He actually received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ himself, the risen Lord. And he goes on to demonstrate that truth by reviewing for them the radical change that took place in his life by God's grace when he came to be confronted with the truth of who Jesus was. The truth God revealed to Paul completely altered his understanding and his very life from that moment forward. So open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Galatians, probably about 80% or more of the way back in your Bible. If you're using one of the Bibles in the hymnal rack there in front of you, turn to page 1048. We're going to Galatians, the very first chapter of Galatians. It's right after Paul's letters to the Corinthians. Galatians chapter 1. This morning we're going to look together at verses 11 through 17. This is the beginning of Paul's defense to them as he writes this letter. He's defending his apostleship, he's defending his gospel, the one that God had given to him by direct revelation. And so he writes to try and assure them that what he told them from the start was still true. Let's read the beginning of his defense here, beginning in verse 11, Galatians chapter 1. Paul says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus." We'll stop there. It's a brief passage, only, seven verses long there, and there's plenty of information in these seven verses, but it's clear that this summarizes a good deal more information for us. Thankfully, we have many other passages in the Bible which help to fill in some of the details that Paul didn't include here. Handful of chapters and verses as we kind of skim our way through the books of Acts, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians. Paul had much more to say on many of the things that he summarizes for us here. If we were to take all of these things together, it's almost like having a conversation with Paul. We get more details. He lays it out more completely, and he speaks of things that he only summarizes here in his letter to the Galatians. So I thought maybe this morning we'd take that sort of an approach. Let's take and put the whole thing together here. Let's do something a little different from an average Sunday. So now, Paul was a Pharisee. That meant that Paul was an expert when it came to matters of faith, matters of the Hebrew Scripture. You might think of him as someone who, having been trained academically, you might think of him as someone who maybe had like a degree in theology or something. He was a theologian, maybe even being a professor of sorts. Paul would have probably early on worn the traditional attire of a Pharisee, which he was, long flowing robes and tassels and kind of official looking things that set him apart as one of those learned guys. So I thought we would kind of try that this morning. I'm going to don a contemporary version of maybe what Paul would have worn. And for this morning, let me take the rest of Scripture and talk to you as Paul would, as he spoke to the Galatians in this letter. So you want to talk about my letter to the churches in Galatia? I see. It's right here. You know, I wrote that letter after my first missionary journey. The very first time I went out to take the gospel to churches, to establish churches throughout that region. It was an incredible time. One of the stops I made was through that area of Galatia. I shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, and they were excited to hear it, and they believed. As I finished up that first journey, I made my way back to Antioch, preparing again to go out. And it wasn't long before news reached me that something was happening in the churches of Galatia. There were some false teachers that had come in and begun to confuse them and to share things with them that were not true. Worse yet, many of these Galatians were finding themselves quick to want to believe it. They were being encouraged to turn away from their exclusive focus on Jesus Christ as being what is necessary for salvation, just believe in Christ. Being encouraged to turn from their focus on Christ and to find themselves more preoccupied with following Jewish customs. See, I had experienced the opposite in my life. I had turned from being preoccupied with Jewish customs to following Jesus Christ. And that was the message I had shared with them. These false teachers, they questioned my credentials as an apostle. They tried to convince these folks that I hadn't told them the whole truth. Obviously, I was concerned for these believers. I mean, I was concerned for their spiritual well-being. I cared about these believers, these Christians, these churches in Galatia. That's why I wrote this letter to them. I wanted to try and help correct things before it just completely went off the rails. I wanted to help them stay faithful to the objective truth of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ alone. To do that, I would need to defend the gospel message that I had shared with them. So I had to back up and explain how I came to have that message. And here's what I said to them. Verse 11, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which is preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." I wanted to say, let me tell you where I didn't get the gospel from, okay? It's not according to man. It's not something that a bunch of guys got together and just made up. You know, so often I think that's what religion really amounts to, just in the broader sense. Religion seems to me to be man's attempt to get to God. But the gospel was all about faith in Jesus Christ, God coming to man. So no, it wasn't something that was according to man, nor was it something I received from man. It wasn't like the traditions that these Judaizers were trying to pass along to them. Traditions handed down from one generation to the next, down through the ages, something like an apprentice learning a trade. That was very much the way I had learned everything I had learned as a Pharisee. I studied under Gamaliel, one of the greatest rabbis in Judaism. And it was just rote memorization and repetition. That was the handing down of the traditions. That's not how I got the gospel. Nor was it something I was taught by any other human being. It definitely was not like my rabbinic training. So where did I get it from then? Straight from God. I got it by a direct revelation from Jesus Christ. The risen Lord himself appeared to me personally, confirming the truth of who he is, the very Son of God. But how could I prove that? What evidence did I have that the gospel I had presented to them was the truth? Best evidence that I have to back up my claim that I received the gospel via direct revelation from Jesus, the best evidence I have for that is how dramatically God changed my life. How much everything changed for me after I met Jesus. And for that, I needed to back up even further. See, early on in my career as a Pharisee, early on, there developed this, I don't know, at the time I would have called it a cult, I guess you could call it a movement, called The Way. Some fishermen from Galilee had begun spreading rumors that the Jewish Messiah had come. The one that was prophesied in our scriptures that he had arrived. And they pointed to this man from Nazareth named Jesus. They claimed that this Jesus of Nazareth was the one true Messiah. But how could that be? How could that be? Especially when this group really started taking off, by that point, he was dead. He had been crucified, executed on a Roman cross, executed for blasphemously claiming to be the Son of God. That was no Messiah. Messiah wasn't going to die on a Roman cross. He was supposed to rule from David's throne. He was supposed to be the one to come in and kick the Romans out and restore Israel to her former glory. That's the Messiah we were waiting for. So in my mind at that time, these so-called Christians, they were just wrong. Flat out wrong. And you know, at the start, we basically ignored them. We basically just kind of took that whatever approach, whatever. You know, at that time, there were always little groups or individuals popping up on the radar claiming that this person or that person was the Messiah. And, you know, the little groups of followers, and they would rise and they would fall and it would all come to nothing. And so initially we were kind of like, you know what, just another one of those, a little speed bump. Don't worry about it. They pop up and they disappear just as quickly. But this time it just wouldn't go away. In fact, it seemed like it was just growing and spreading, and these Christians were becoming more of a problem. Lots of people were being converted. Every day it seemed like people were accepting this Jesus as the Messiah. These followers of Christ, these disciples, apostles, whatever they called themselves, they were calling on people to repent and to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of their sins. It was blasphemy to my Jewish mind, and it had to be stopped. So that's what I turned my attention to. I need to stop this. I intensely persecuted the Christian church early on. I zealously not only persecuted the church, I zealously pursued Jewish tradition. Verse 13 is where I summarized it. You've heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. For me, it started with a man named Stephen. He was a follower of the way, a follower of Christ, a believer. We arrested him on trumped-up charges, hauled him before the Jewish High Council, arranged for some people to accuse him of blasphemous things. And I gotta say, I think we were all pretty shocked and surprised when he so eloquently spoke of what he believed. He was Jewish by birth, and he reviewed Jewish history for us from Abraham through Moses, talking us through the history that we all well knew. And then he accused our leaders and our Jewish ancestors of resisting the Holy Spirit and killing the prophets that God had sent. Prophets whom he argued had also testified to this righteous one, the Messiah that God would send, this Messiah that he said we crucified in Jesus. Well, that was too much. Everyone became absolutely enraged. Voices were raised. Rocks were grabbed. And they stoned him to death. I was there. I actually held everybody's coats for him while they did the deed. But in my heart, I was there with them. I heartily approved of what they were doing. This kind of blasphemy needed to be silenced. After that, I made it my personal mission to stamp out this false religion wherever it would be found. Yeah, Christianity had kind of grown out of Judaism, but it had completely gone off the rails, I believe, from what God had intended. It had deviated from truth, and it needed to be annihilated. And so I went to the Jewish high priest, and I asked for letters from him that I could take as I went throughout the region there, visiting synagogues and churches, looking for anyone who believed that this Jesus was the Messiah. Whether they were men or women didn't matter. If they professed a faith in Christ as the Messiah, these letters gave me the authority to arrest them and to take them bound back to Jerusalem for trial, where hopefully they would meet the same fate as Stephen. And that's what I did. I was relentless in my efforts to destroy this movement. If you had heard me talk about these Christians back in the day, you would have heard murderous threats dripping from my lips. I wanted them destroyed. Thing was, I not only felt that was the right thing to do, I felt like that demonstrated how strong my commitment to God was. I was doing this for God. I was trying to right what was wrong in society. You know, I was one of the most religious Jews of my day. In verse 14 to the Galatians, I said, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Yeah, that was me. I carefully kept every aspect of the law that I had come to be familiar with. I relentlessly pursued and persecuted these Christians. You know, over in my letter to the Philippian church, here's how I explained it to them, kind of what I thought of myself in those days. I was circumcised on the eighth day, just like the law commanded. I was of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. I was doing everything right in the eyes of Jewish law. I was altogether zealous. Passionate. But as it would turn out, I was zealous for the wrong thing. I was wrong. I think that's something we need to understand. You know, it's not just about how sincerely you believe something, because you can be sincerely wrong. I was. I was sincerely wrong. What matters is truth. Objective truth. And yet at that time, this was a truth that I wasn't ready to accept. If you had met me before I met Christ, you would have said, there is no way that guy is ever going to be a believer in Jesus. There is no way. He's arresting people. He's imprisoning people. He's killing people who believe in Jesus. He is the last person who would ever believe in Jesus. And you would have been right. There was no way I was going to change my mind about that blasphemer who claimed to be the Son of God. There was no way I was going to change my mind about his followers who were equally deceived. No argument, no testimony, no other person was ever going to convince me that I was wrong. Never. You know how that old saying goes, though, right? Never say never. I did change. God's truth has the power to truly humble the hardest heart. You believe that? God's truth has the power to truly humble the hardest heart. Let me tell you how it all changed for me. I realize now that God had his plan for me even before I was born. I thought it was a plan to be a Pharisee, but his plans were far different than I would have ever imagined. By God's grace, in his perfect time, he revealed his Son to me. And God called me not only to believe in his Son Jesus, but to then preach him among the Gentiles. Look at verse 15 and into verse 16. But when God, who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And stop there for a moment. See this? This doesn't even scratch the surface, really, of what happened. Okay, so I was on the way to Damascus, letters from the high priest in hand. There was reports that there were some of these followers of the way there, and I was going to ferret them out and arrest them and take them back to Jerusalem with me. They were going to rue the day they ever believed in this Jesus. And as we were making our way on the road to Damascus, suddenly I was surrounded by the brightest light you can possibly imagine. It was like the light of 1,000 suns, not just staring into the sun, but like 1,000 suns staring into me. I fell to the ground, and that's when I heard a voice, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" I asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." That shocked me. It scared me. Jesus had been crucified. He died. Now he was speaking to me from what I can only describe as a supernatural light. And in that moment, God revealed Jesus to be his own Son. Revealed it to me. The men who were with me, they heard the voice, but they didn't see anything of where it was coming from. When I stood, I was completely blind. went from the brightest light you can imagine to utter darkness. My eyes were open, but I couldn't see anything at all. These men had to lead me the rest of the way into the city. I lived in that total darkness for 3 days. 3 days. I fasted. I prayed. How could I have been so wrong? How could I have done the things that I did to those people who actually believed rightly? And I've got to say, the guilt and the pain in those days was overwhelming. And I think Jesus used that time to break down the man that I was, or maybe the man that I was trying to be. He used that time to break that down and help show me the man he wanted me to become. Every day I came to understand more of his love and his forgiveness. You know, just days earlier I had my physical sight, but at that point now I would say I had my physical sight, but spiritually I was blind. And now in that moment for those 3 days, I was physically blind, but I was beginning to finally see spiritually. God used a man named Ananias to restore my physical sight and to bring me back into the light. And immediately, I knew that's what I wanted to do for others. I wanted to do the same thing spiritually for people like the Galatians. I wanted to help lead them out of spiritual blindness to true spiritual sight, to live in the light of God's grace and his love and his forgiveness. It was at that time that I would say I was truly saved from the consequences of my sins. I can't take credit for that. I didn't save myself in that moment. It wasn't because I was a faithful Pharisee that God saved me. It wasn't because I was zealous. Certainly wasn't because I was persecuting the church. I did not choose Jesus. He chose me. The things which were important to me before, they just didn't matter as much anymore. My former focus was my ancestral traditions. I was Jewish. I wanted to live as a faithful Jewish man, as a Pharisee, to the best of my ability. Jewish identity markers were important to me. Things like circumcision and kosher food laws and Sabbath observance. All of that was extremely important to me as a Jewish man. But after meeting Christ on the road to Damascus, none of this mattered anymore. It wasn't about any of this. It wasn't about the things that made me Jewish. It was about what God did for me through Jesus Christ. I was seeing the truth clearly for the first time. Salvation wasn't about my personal holiness, how much I could do it right. It wasn't about how carefully I kept God's law. It wasn't about how zealous I was for the traditions of my ancestors or how enthusiastically I was pursuing and persecuting Christians. Salvation was only found by God's grace, through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. All of this I received directly by way of revelation from Jesus. I didn't get it from the others who were apostles before me. I didn't consult with any other person. I didn't even go directly to Jerusalem to kind of check things against the apostles there. It wasn't until actually a few years later that I went to Jerusalem and met some of the apostles for the first time. Finishing out that passage there, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, verse 16, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. That's where it all happened. So that's probably enough for now. I went on in my letter to explain these things even more. I called the Galatians to walk by faith. I called them to trust in Christ alone. But that's for another day. The point that Paul was trying to make as he wrote this letter to the Galatians was that the gospel message he gave them was the absolute and complete truth of salvation. He received it directly from the Lord himself. And that is what he shared with them. Nothing more, nothing less. It was God who had called him to preach this message amongst the Gentiles. He was an apostle because God had appointed him to be one. But there's something else that I hope you see here as well. Paul was changed by the truth. God's truth has the power to truly change and humble the hardest heart. So I guess I would say, don't ever give up on praying for other people. Don't ever give up on praying, especially for those who seem impossible to reach. Because Paul was that person. Paul was changed by the truth. Truth matters. God's word is the truth. Always has been, always will be. His word is powerful. Truly able to humble even the hardest heart. Let's close in prayer. God, I thank you for your truth. I thank you for your word to us, revealed and written down by your followers, followers like the Apostle Paul. God, I thank you for his life, for his willingness to be humbled by the truth, and to go from being the primary antagonist of the church to one of its most outspoken advocates. That is a testimony, Lord, to your grace and the truth of your word. God, again, I pray that you would open our eyes spiritually to be able to see your truth in these matters, to be able to see that there is only one way for us to be saved, to find forgiveness from the consequences of our sins, and that's through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your good news, God. We praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.